Really love those songs. Got my favorite picture of Paul up there. Well, I don't know if that's what he looked like, but... So we're continuing on in Colossians chapter 3, and I've given you a handout. There's two sides. Don't look at it yet. Of course, you're all busy reading it, and some of you are already folding it into a paper airplane. So Colossians 3. It's one of those passages, and I've said this before, I used to hate. Because it's a long list of things that I'm not supposed to do, and a long list of things I'm supposed to do. I think there are 11 things I'm told not to do, and then there are maybe 8, 9 things I'm told to do, and then it gets past that, past those 19 different things, it gets into... we call it instructions for households, rules for households. In fact, a lot of Bibles have that in the margin. I no longer hate passages like that. And the reason is I've changed the lens that I view Scripture through. And we've mentioned this before. You view Scripture through different lenses. And we view life through lenses. And sometimes we don't believe we do, but we actually do. So we can look at these passages through the lens of religion. I could say the lens of law or the lens of religion. It's a list of do's and don'ts. Things that I need to do to improve my relationship with God. God's feelings towards me depends on my behavior. That's one way of reading this kind of passage, and there's lots of New Testament passages like that. The other way is through the lens of grace. What's that? When I read this, this is who I am. This is my life as Christ lives through me. And we're going to elaborate on that in a minute. God doesn't base his feelings for me on my behavior. That's something that is not obvious. In fact, we believe the opposite. God's attitude towards me is not based on my behavior. It's based on the finished work of Christ. So I've used this phrase, and it's not my phrase. I got it from somebody else. On my worst day. Who I am on my worst day is who I am on my best day from God's point of view. So just hang on to that thought. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And just stop there. So take the page that says number 1. So I know how to type, but I don't know how to change margins. And I don't know how to do things like put 1 at the top of the page. So you notice there's some very good handwriting on there. I'll have you know that I had to redo it because I even got my numbering wrong. So I'm going to read these things. Chapter 3, we are raised with Christ because chapter 2 ends with us being dead. So these are points, they're review. We were dead in our sins, and in brackets there I've got the verses from chapter 2. We had our dead hearts removed and a new and living heart put in by the circumcision of Christ, a circumcision that's done without hands. And just pause for a minute. Circumcision is surgery. It can't be thought of as anything else. You cut something off. You throw that thing away. So there's surgery done on us. What was the surgery? We died with Christ. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. What separated us from God was nailed to the cross. Our sins, and I would suggest to you, the law was nailed to the cross. Because the law is the list of ordinances that are against us, that are hostile to us, that was nailed to the cross. So what was the circumcision, the surgery? My dead heart, the heart that's in Jeremiah 17, that's deceitful and wicked above all things, that only God can understand it, that was taken out of me. And a new heart was put in. So when we hear that verse in Jeremiah applied to us, and I have applied it in my teaching. That doesn't apply to us because now we have a new heart that is responsive to God. A book I have at home, it's called Recovering Your Good Heart. Because as believers, our heart is good. We've forgotten that. So point two, and the reason the numbers are on here is because I know I get lost. So I now know I'm at point two. So chapter two, so let's just pause for a second. So there was the heresy that was in Colossae. The message came in, the gospel came in, people's lives were changed. Then other people came in and brought in other things, which I'm just going to summarize as religion. So let's just think. So when you read religion, this is all dealing with the heresy in Colossae, but it applies to us today. So number two, religion is what we do to improve our relationship with God, and that seems so logical and so right. The idea that my relationship with God is based on my behavior. That seems so logical and so right. We died to religion, that's verse 20. We died to religious rituals, that's the new moon and the festivals. We died to special ways of getting close to God, ways that only certain people had that the rest of us didn't have access to unless we followed their particular teachings. We died to dealing with sin by avoidance and policing. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. We died to those things. Number three, as human beings, fallen human beings, religion is our default position. We always revert to religion. It's always, and I thought about this word, seducing us. That we can deal with our sin and improve our relationship with God. We're not to be deceived by religion. And we are dead to it. Its siren voice calls to us. Oh, you can deal with that. You got to work harder to fix that. You got to read more. You've got to pray more. You've got to study more because your sin has separated you from God. And you got to confess all that stuff. And until you do, God can't use you. We're dead to that. Religion, and this was the New Living Translation, provides no help in conquering a person's evil desires. And this is my own PMK paraphrase. If you died to the rudiments, that's the basic building blocks, if you died to religion, why do you still act like they apply to you? And then the fourth point in reviewing chapter 2, because remember, chapter 3 starts with us being raised, chapter 2 left us dead. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. For by grace you live your life. Through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. This is a harder statement. Our relationship with God neither starts with nor is dependent on our behavior. It starts and is maintained by grace through faith. And because I can't adjust the margins, the last part of that is through the finished work of Christ. I just didn't have room on that. So put your page down. Actually, you could flip it over, but I'll tell you when to look at it. We're going to be talking again about verses 1 to whatever it is. We'll go back to the screen. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we have two words in there, seek and set. Seek is to search for something through reasoning, through thinking about it, through meditating on it. Set is to actually have the correct thoughts about yourself. And in different portions of Scripture, it's used in different ways. That you should think, that a person should not think more highly of themselves is one Scripture. And the one I've got quoted in here in point one on page two is, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that even mean? Christ knew who he was. He knew he was fully God. He knew he was absolutely capable of doing anything because he was God. And yet, having the right mind about himself, knowing who he was, he took the form of a servant, and everything he did in life was out of obedience to the Father. He healed who the Father told him to heal. He spoke the words the Father gave him. He spoke to the people the Father told him to speak to, so that at the end of his life, he says to Philip, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because I am the Father living through me. And this is coming from Christ, who is fully God. He had the right mindset. And so when it says to set your mind, it means to have the right mindset. And I would suggest to you is that you need to understand who you really are and believe who you really are. How do you even do that? What did it say to seek? It means to think, to understand, to meditate. And I would suggest that we need to remind ourselves every day who we are. Where are we? That's why I've got points on here, because I get lost easily. Who we are has died. This is point two. Who we are has died. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, seated at the right hand of God. And that verse from Ephesians, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is the part that I think is really kind of interesting. The last verse up here, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So does that mean that when Christ comes, we're going to be zipped up to heaven? Yeah. But I think it means something deeper than that. And I don't even know if these are thoughts of anybody else on earth, but they're mine. When Christ appears, the scales that prevent us from seeing who we really are will be gone. Isn't that what they said about Paul when he was blind? The scales fell off his eyes when he was healed. And we will see that even though here we are on earth, who we really are is who we are in heaven. And we will understand that. And I think that's a big part of Christ's coming, when we understand what life really is about. So you don't have to, you know, accept that or believe that. But I think that's what that scripture is saying. So we have been risen with Christ. We're to think about that. We're seated at the Father's right hand. We're to have the attitude of who we actually are in Christ right now. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. One of the things that's helped me to understand is that I am a living being. Living beings seek for life. We eat. We drink. We breathe. If we didn't, we die. All living beings do this. We had a lab. Our lab died 2 weeks ago. A lab lives and breathes food. One of the big changes in our life is we don't have to put stuff away anymore. We had to dog-proof the house. And we found out he could get through the sliding door to the basement, where sometimes people leave food out, by getting his paw nail in the door and pulling it open. And he was driven for food all day long. One day, Gail said, when our son Steve got into law school, I was at work, but I was to come home that day for lunch, and Steve was going to barbecue steaks, big celebration. Two beautiful steaks on the counter. Gail says, okay, go barbecue them. Steve says, where are they? Well, they're there. Well, they weren't. I don't know how a dog eats like 2 pounds of steaks in 1 minute, but he was capable of that. He was driven for food. He was driven for life. We are driven for life in a different plane. So we look for life all over. And we look for life in relationships, in sex, in food, in drink, in drugs. We look for life in power, in dominance. We look for life in anger. But until we realize that Christ is our life, we'll be looking for it. Even as Christians, we will be looking for it. We're going to look at that in a minute. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you also once walked when you were living in them. So we're down here to point three. Put to death, well, I said that we're dead. So what does put to death mean? It means to render it powerless. I've got down here this phrase, you know, we always think the mafia says that. You're dead to me. You know, when you betray somebody and you say to them, you're dead to me. That person's still alive, but you're going to live your life as if they are dead. And so we are to live our life as if these things don't have power over us. And there is a way of doing that. It's to make these things powerless. And then the other part that's very important is, these are the things you used to be. In these, the last line here, in these, oops, wrong way. In these, you once too walked when you were living in them. This is who you used to be. This is how you used to seek your life. Look here on point three. This is who you used to be. This is how you used to seek your life, your flesh. So always think of the flesh as being evil, and the flesh can be evil, but what the flesh is how we live our life without God. Your flesh is how you live life without God. It can be bad, or it can appear to be good. It can be very religious. It can be very, and you could fill in the blank. It could be, you could spend all your time serving other people in your flesh. You could spend all your time giving your money away in your flesh. But if it's outside of God, whatever is not of faith is sin. So this is how these people used to live, and that's not who they are now. And we're going to see that in these verses. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put off the old self. That put off is the idea is that you take it off, but you don't just take it off, you cast it aside. It's the same word that we saw in chapter 2, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers. Christ's death on the cross disarmed the powers. To put on, we put off our former manner of life. We put on a new manner of life, which we're going to read about in a couple of minutes. But to put on, it's clothes. But I loved this when I was reading in one of the word dictionary things. It's to sink into the clothing. The idea is that you put it on and it's custom made. It fits. Fits like a glove. It fits, it's right, it's who you are. We've put off who we were, remember, when what we said happened in chapter 2, the circumcision without hands, the circumcision of Christ, who we were died. Our old wicked heart was removed. A new heart responsive to God was put in. Do not lie to one another, seeing as you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And it's interesting that Paul here specifies lying. So we benefit from living in a society that largely shares Judeo-Christian values. And one of the things is we generally speak truth to each other. But not all societies are that way. And I have the feelings in Colossae, you couldn't rely on anything anybody ever said. And that's why Paul specifically says, quit lying to each other. They were new creations in Christ, but they still had the behavior patterns that were well entrenched, which is what our flesh is. They still wanted to revert to who they used to be instead of being who they are now in Christ. Point 5 on here, renewed. It's being changed into a new kind of life. It's Christ's life. Here's the interesting thing is we're renewed by what? It's up on the screen. Knowledge. Not by actions. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how many times have we heard that said, and then they follow with the phrase of the problem with living sacrifices is they're forever crawling off the altar. But we have died already. We don't need to kill ourselves again. Our behavior doesn't renew us. We renew our mind. We understand who we are. We understand who Christ is as he lives through us, and out of that, our behavior changes. Because behavior is very important, but not in terms of my relationship with God. If I behave in my old life, then I don't understand what grace is. And I don't understand what Jesus has done and what he has doing in my life now. You see, Jesus didn't die just to forgive us our sins. He died that we might have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, here there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And note 6 here. Divisions are impossible because Christ is all and in all. It's kind of funny when you look at these things, the divisions here. Barbarian and Scythian. So, you know, I'm smiling because the barbarians were barbarians, but the Scythians were even worse, which is kind of funny. And I hate to say this, but the Scythians were the people up in Russia. So any of you who are Russian, I'm sorry, but you were considered the bottom of the barrel. I guess I shouldn't laugh because we're all one in Christ, right? If we really believed that each of us were Christ living through us, there wouldn't be any divisions. The other thing that's interesting is the division here of slave and free. So sometimes we think about, and this will be interesting when we come up to the next verses about rules of household. We don't think slavery in Roman times was the same as now ours, as what we had experienced here, 200 years ago, and what much of the world still experiences. And slavery was slavery. And the word slave is slave. It's not paid servant. It's not any of these things. We're talking about slaves. The early church met at night because the slaves worked during the day. And somebody said the problem with Corinth was the slaves, when they came to, the rich people didn't work. Because in Roman times, you didn't work. You had a slave economy. Your goal was to spend your day doing nothing. You didn't even want to be a doctor. You didn't want to be a lawyer. You had slaves to do that. So you spent your time doing nothing. So the early church met. The rich people brought their food in, and they ate all of it. And those who were slaves came later, and the food was all gone. Anyhow, I'm getting off topic. Sorry about that. Point six, we can know people by the flesh or by the spirit. We regard no one according to the flesh. That's what Paul tells us in Corinthians. So we're going to go on to verse 12 through 17. It's only five verses. And we haven't covered yet. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we'll start with verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We are holy and beloved. So everybody turn your head to the left and look at the person beside you. Then turn your head to the right and look at the person beside you. Or you could look at the wall, but the person sitting on either side of you is what? Holy and beloved. They are Christ living through them. Just the same as you are Christ living through you. And I'm going to add that phrase, on their worst day. All of us are holy and beloved. And that put on, those are the clothes that fit, that we can just like put our arms out and slide them in because they fit, they're custom made. And the interesting thing is, none of this stuff is anything you can actually produce. How do we produce those things? You can't. And the interesting thing is, it's not our job to produce them. These are the traits of Jesus. This is who he is. And even better, as we let Jesus live through us, this is who we become. As we let Jesus live through us, this is who we become. This is these things of things that we are to do that we read in Colossians are Jesus' life and resume, his character. And we let him live through us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, my old self, no longer live. Nevertheless, yet not I, but what's the next phrase? I've forgotten. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the amazing thing. It's not my faith. It's his faith. It's not my actions. It's his actions living through me. Go on to the next verse. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So we put up with each other. Just the same way as God puts up with us. I mean, most of us. Some of us are likable. Some of us are tolerable. So there's a guy in our neighborhood whose wife died 2 years ago. And they have no kids, and he's had a whole pile of deaths. I mean, I'm just amazed. So he and I go out for breakfast periodically, and he's kind of gruff. And he asked me, he says, he's seeing a therapist, he says, how do I come across to you? I didn't think he was actually asking my opinion. So we asked, I said, well, you know, you are kind of gruff. And I reminded him that I don't think he would mind me saying this story. He was standing outside having a cigarette, and at the handicapped parking spot to be sure that people weren't parking there who didn't have a handicap permit. So I'm killing myself laughing as he's telling me this. Well, except I know his story. His mom was handicapped and raised 5 kids because his dad died. And I said to him, well, you're gruff, but I know who you are. You have a gruff exterior. I probably would be worse if I had been through what he had been through. So on our worst day, we tolerate each other. Why? Because each of us is Christ living through us. We are holy. We are righteous. We are redeemed. We are set apart people. We have a brand new heart. We are free people. Jesus has made us free. And it's not us that, this is the other interesting thing, it's not us that does it. It's Jesus doing it through us. So some of you will remember, Randy Grebe came and did a series. I even hate to think how long ago it was, 8 years ago. And he referred to a guy talking about going to work and hating his boss. And he hated his boss with a passion. He then came to Christ and he went to work and hated his boss. And his boss deserved to be hated. But he realized, he felt guilty because he says, okay, I shouldn't hate this guy because I'm a Christian now. But he couldn't get over hating his boss, and his boss deserved to be hated. And so one day he had this brainstorm. He goes into work and he says, okay, Jesus, I cannot love this guy, but maybe you can love him through me. And by doing that, his attitude towards his boss changed. One day his boss calls him in and says, what's wrong? He says, what do you mean, what's wrong? He says, you're not reacting to me the way you used to. We are incapable of doing any of these things that were up on the screen, but Jesus is capable of doing them through us. So how do we bear with one another? We ask Jesus to do that through us. Because the reality is, we're all people that are nice once in a while, and we're also people that aren't so nice once in a while, but we are all Jesus living through us. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So Paul thought Jesus was the enemy and set out to kill Christians. And the disciples thought Jesus was going to restore the kingdom. So they thought, okay, who's going to be greatest? Then they would argue multiple times, which one was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. They regarded Jesus according to the flesh. And now they don't regard Jesus that way anymore. And we regard each other according to the flesh. My flesh reacts to your flesh. And you bother me, and you get my hair standing up. And so I react to that. But that's not how we are to react anymore. we are to let Jesus love others through us. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So that's a new standard of forgiveness. What was the old standard? What's the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Does anybody really want to live that way? Because all of us are people we have never forgiven, which means that we will not be forgiven. That was the old standard, and a couple of weeks ago somebody referred to the Lord's Prayer as an old covenant prayer, which I've never heard referred to this way here. I don't want that standard. And if we think that's not really the standard that was in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes on in the next few verses to tell us the same thing, because the Sermon on the Mount was to bury the Pharisees in their inability to carry out the law. It wasn't giving us a way that we are to live. Because if the Pharisees couldn't live that way, we certainly couldn't, because their lives from the outside looked far better than ours. Even though we think of the Pharisees as bad guys. So, we have a new standard of forgiveness. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And we love because we have been loved. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We don't manufacture love. I can't make love. Where's love come? God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I've shared with this before. Gail and I have our beginning, and we are just beginning to understand how selfish our love is for our kids, for those around us. Our love is based on behaviors. Our love is based on getting something out of them, of them changing their behaviors to what we think they should be. As if I have any idea what somebody else's behavior should be. I have trouble with my own behaviors, let alone somebody else's. So Gail and I pray that Jesus would love our kids through us. I pray that that Jesus would love Gail through me, because my love towards her, the default position is selfish and self-serving. We don't manufacture love. So the famous philosophers, the Captain and Tennille, might say, love will keep us together. So far, three people have caught that. Must be an age. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what Jesus said. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Where does peace come from? Same thing. So why do we so many times say, I just have no peace? So I'm learning this, and I would say that I don't have things figured out. But I can't manufacture peace. So there's a whole lot of stuff going on in all of our lives. And I'm one of these people who I go to bed and I fall asleep, mainly because my prayers bore me as well as Gail. But I fall asleep often while praying. And then I'll wake up at 3 or 4. And my brain is just like spinning. And I try all kinds of things. And I'm praying for peace, but it's not my peace, because my peace is dependent on circumstances. Jesus says, I give you peace not the way the world gives. I give you peace. The peace is not our manufacturing. The peace is not what we think of as everything's lined up, all our ducks are in a row, and the mortgage payments are, I've got enough money in the bank for the mortgage and the car payments, and the kids are reasonably well behaved, therefore I'm at peace. That's not the peace. The peace is knowing who is in control and knowing who I actually am, that I'm a child of the King. let the peace rule. The word rule there means to be the umpire, to be the judge, to decide, to direct, to control. We've all seen people who, in the middle of all kinds of calamity, just seem to be at so much peace, and we don't like them. Just want to punch them. No, I'm kidding. Christ's peace should rule our lives. I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty, because guilt is not a good motivator. But that's what Christ brings into our life, his peace. It's learning how to unleash that. What did we say? Seek the things that are above. What did we say that meant? It means to look for by thinking and meditating. So it's learning to unleash, maybe that's the wrong word. Unlock, maybe that's the word. What is already in us, what was brought into us. In Colossians we read, we are complete in him. There's no battles for dominance or control, because we all know that each of us is Christ living through us. Even when we act like idiots and we revert to our former manner of life and we let the flesh live through, we try to live out of our flesh instead of living out of the Spirit, but we know who each other is. Let the word of Christ, the verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what's the blank? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is living in us? The Word of God. And we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is living in us. And I truly believe God continues to speak to us through people, through circumstances, and audibly. We let the Word of God live in us. It's interesting. The word dwell here means to live in us and to influence us for good. I don't know why the translators, when they're saying what the Greek means, add that little phrase, and influence us for good. But I don't know, it kind of fits there, doesn't it? Admonish means to warn. So there's two ways of doing this. Admonishing under the law is pointing out where somebody is messed up. We're pretty good at that. What's admonishing under grace? I think this is important when we get to rules of family households. How do we live under grace as a family? Admonishing, when my neighbor said to me, how do I come across? And I said, you're gruff, but I know that's not who you are. Admonishing one another is knowing who each other is. And knowing their story, so that we can see when maybe they're heading towards something that they may not want to head towards. And we could say, you know what? That's not who you are. It's being able to know each other's stories well enough that we will not say things to them that will create issues. That's what I think admonishing is. Is knowing each other and helping each other out. And so many times it's to even remind each other who each of us is in Christ. Because we all do things to hurt each other. And we all, if we truly believed we are Jesus living through each other, those things wouldn't matter. Yeah, so-and-so spoke harshly. So-and-so did this. Or, you know, my husband doesn't appreciate me, my wife doesn't appreciate whatever I do, and these things that we all do. So out of grace, we lift each other up, is what we do. And it's interesting, here are some of the newer translations, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And the word there is the word for grace. King James, I think, does use grace, and probably the New King James. With grace in our hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. So there's no difference between spiritual and secular. We make that division. This is my secular job. This is my spiritual vocation. Everything is only spiritual. Jesus doing it through me makes everything spiritual. So when I go to work, it's a spiritual act. When I take the garbage out, it's a spiritual act. When I take the dog out to peddle it, it's freezing out, it's a spiritual act. When I love my kids, it's a spiritual act. When I love my wife, when we love our spouses, those are spiritual acts. There isn't anything that isn't spiritual. So when we say do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, if we let Jesus live through us, everything is done in his name. I don't even need to tell you that. Because you know that. Because that's who you are. That is Christ living through you. So I hated passages like this. And a list of things that some of them I disobeyed before I even got out the door. That's who I used to be. And my living life outside of God, which is what my flesh is, keeps drawing me back to those things because I think that's where life is. But life isn't there. I think life is in sex. I think life is in food. I think life is in anger. I think life is in, and you can fill in the blank. My flesh keeps wanting me to return to those former ways of seeking life. And Paul's saying, that's who you used to be. Don't go back there. The dues I am are who I am when Jesus lives through me. And this is the important thing. It's not me. It's Jesus living through me. And if I understood grace, if I understood my relationship with God, if I understood the finished work of Christ, I would understand those things. We renew our minds through knowing who we are and reminding first ourselves and each other of those things continually. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are in us. You want to live through us. You had the mind that although you were God, you willingly became a servant and did whatever the Father asked. And your model is how we live our lives, by letting you live through us. Thank you for the life that you said is ours. All those traits that we all would love to have exhibited. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Amen.